We're just so grateful to be with you. I mean, we've traveled so many places the last couple of years with this new role with district supervising, so that our territory really is from Maine all the way down to Kentucky, over to Ohio, and up in that whole area there. So it's been really fun getting to know a lot of different people and pastors. But I tell you what, you have cream of the crop pastors
Aren't you proud of them?
And they're leaders great. As well. So yeah, give your pastors and leaders a hand. I tell you what, we love your pastors, and we've grown to love them even more these last couple of years. You really are blessed, church. And so I just want to just keep loving on them. Keep encouraging them, because we sometimes forget the pastors need encouraging too, right?
That's right.
So thank you, church, for doing that for us and on our behalf as well. So it's just great to be here with you, and I just want to say thank you for loving people in your community. You're making a difference.
Yeah.
We love you. Thank you for
Lisa.
Having us.
Yes, thank you. You can take that down. So how are you guys doing today? Yeah, I mean, are good things happening in Louisville? Good things happening at New Song?
Yes.
Well, we are just, again, so glad to be with you. It was a little more than 2 years ago that we kind of drove through the area. We were seeking the Lord about where we would actually potentially relocate, because we were living in New Hampshire, where we were planting a church. We had planted a church, and we were there for about 18, 19 years. And when we became district supervisors, we wanted to relocate in a more central area. Now, our district covers 15 states, and it's very diverse. It's diverse not only I was thinking about all the areas of diversity. We have big cities. We have small towns. We have people that speak like New Yorkers, and people that speak like y'alls, and we've got people that are cold right now in 3 feet of snow, and then people that are like you guys waiting for the sun to come out and it to be 70 degrees here. It's very diverse, ethnicities and ages, and it's a great district to be a part of. And every church we go to, each church has a different flavor, a different kind of a cultural perspective, a different community to reach, but we all kind of stand together on the four square gospel, and Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so it's exciting to be with you. I really want to bring you a word today that I think will encourage you and challenge you. Is that okay? Now, someone who has pastored for many years like myself, I would always want a message to be more than just, boy, that feels really good. Now what do we do with it, though? I love to bring a word that says, boy, that does feel good, but something about that also speaks to me in ways that I may need to adjust to his word. Because we never stop growing, do we? If you stop growing, you're probably not alive anymore, actually. So we always are growing. Today I want to talk to you about this whole concept of Jesus being the one who reconciles us to himself for a purpose. I'm calling this message Before and After. Before and After. Now, how many of you know that our culture is consumed with the way things look, the external, aren't we? We're consumed with kind of presenting our best face forward. Pastor Jeff, I so appreciated you showing yourself hanging like a slab of meat there, because you were basically kind of disputing all of that. You know, you probably should have like gotten to the top of that wall and just kind of turned around and done one of those and smiled, because that you have that one too, don't you? That's the one he's going to put on Facebook, not that one. Because that's really how we do it. We want everyone to see our very best. Our Facebook profile. I mean, how many of you know, you don't really share those things that are going to make you look bad in the light of everyone seeing. Your Instagram posts, your selfies, your Snapchats. The thing that we try to present and our culture is consumed with is surface looks. Surface looks. And yet, there is something that is deep within individuals, every one of us, that when we see the truth, when we see how someone really is, and then we see a transformation take place in their life, we see the before and the after, it's the thing that stirs our heart. It's the thing that causes us to say, if that happened in them, if God did that in them, imagine what he can do in me.
that, and then when we share that story about our before and after, it makes a difference in the lives of others. But the truth is that even the culture itself realizes there's something about the before and after, right? TV shows that are all over the place. For instance, The Biggest Loser, okay? You see the before and the after. And many times in the after, you're just watching a show like that and you begin to weep and you say, wow, what a transformation. Or other shows like Fast and Loud. You see a car and then you see a hot rod. Wow. Or Flip or Flop, right? There's something about that transformation that makes a difference to you. And isn't it true that when we see the potential in something or someone brought out, it causes us to really pay attention? It causes us to really kind of, we're like, wow, that's really cool. That's interesting. And that's really what the gospel of the kingdom does. Because the gospel of the kingdom is not just good advice, but it is good news. The gospel of the kingdom is tangible and it's visible. When you read through scripture, there's all kinds of stories of this before and after, this transformation. You know, there's a story that points to a blind man that now sees and everyone takes notice. How did that happen? That's not who we remember him being. Or the woman that had five husbands and she was now with another one who wasn't her husband. And then she experiences the grace and the real love of the Lord. And then she says to everyone, come and see this, meet this man that told me everything. Come and see. They see a transformation in her life. Or the out of control, chained up man who was full of demons. And he couldn't even be in his right mind. And then Jesus enters the picture and there he is, free, in his right mind. And he's sent back to his hometown to say, tell everyone about the before and the after and what happened in your life. Now, growing up, I grew up in a home where I saw these glimpses in my parents of a before and after. Now, both of my parents struggled with drugs all their life. And I had wondered, even as a child, I knew that this is not who they were meant to be. Now, I was not a follower of Jesus. I was not raised in a Christian home. But there was something in me that when I saw these extended periods of time where they were free from their addiction, maybe they had just gone through a rehab program, or maybe it was just an extended time where they just really focused on kind of being clean and being free, they were like a different person. And I knew that that was the potential in them. I knew that that's who they could be. And so, yet, there was also this thing that happened in my life because I saw how far, or really, that they couldn't break free without Jesus. I didn't know that at the time. Like I said, I wasn't religious at all. And I was raised on my mom's side as half Jewish. My dad's side is Italian Catholic. And so, I was half Jewish and half Italian and didn't go to synagogue, didn't go to church. In fact, the only time I remember having anything religious was when we lived down in Miami Beach and my mom took us to a Hare Krishna picnic in Coconut Grove. And the food was really good, but it was something about it that just didn't, even as a young teen, I was like, this is weird. So I had no religious upbringing, but yet there was something in me at that time that realized God has something more for me than what I see, how I saw my parents living and the bondage that they were in. And that's what God does in us. He kind of puts those glimpses in our life. How many of you remember that in your life, right? You're not the same today as you were, but it wasn't because you tried harder. It was because God began to reveal his nature to you. What we sang about today, his love for you. His purpose for you. He comes to us in this way. This is really all of our stories. And it's also the stories of those who are not here with you yet today. We like to call those yet to come. Think about that expression, those yet to come. That was me, that was you. Here we are today, and there's more opportunity for those yet to come. Just think about what you were, what I was before Jesus showed up in our life. Think about where you would be if he didn't. Jesus saves us to be his sons and his daughters, right? And then we come into that fellowship, that relationship with him, and then he uses us to invite others to be part as well. He transforms us, and then he uses us to bring transformation. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. I have to be honest with you. This is one of my favorite stories in Scripture. I love it because it's I can see a movie being made of this little story here. It's the story of Zacchaeus and Jesus. I love it. And it's not just a story that we tell in Sunday school and we make songs about wee little Zacchaeus. But it's a reality story, and it shows us the power of the love of God and how he comes to us. I'm just going to start reading, and I think we have just the one verse up that we'll put up in a minute. But let me go ahead and start in verse 1. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. "Zacchaeus," he said, "quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today." Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. Listen to this next verse. But the people were displeased. "He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner," they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, "I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I have cheated people on their taxes, I give them back four times as much." And Jesus responded, "Salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham." And then the key verse in verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost." For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. Let's talk about what it means to be lost. Now, when he said that, they knew immediately that the one that he went into his home, Zacchaeus, could be described as lost. That describes Zacchaeus to a T. Here's this short little dude who had a reputation for cheating people out, defrauding his own people, being unkind, self-serving. No one would have a hard time not liking him. They didn't like him, and they referred to him as lost. Now, I want you to kind of, again, if this was a movie, I can tell you who would be playing Zacchaeus. It would be a foul-mouthed little Danny DeVito, and he would just be, everyone, he would walk around, people would be avoiding him, and I could just see him climbing up that tree, catching a glimpse, Danny DeVito. Can you picture it? And he doesn't seem like the kind of guy that I'd like to get to know, or you would want to get to know. I don't think I'd want to go to his house, and the reason is because the description of him here is pretty accurate. He was this chief tax collector. In order to be a tax collector, they had to bid for that position. They had a bid to the Roman government in order to be a tax collector. And part of that bidding process could be, you know, "I'll get a little bit more for you," or "I'll make sure that everyone pays on time." But the only way that they would get paid is by skimming off or charging extra. Now, don't forget, he is a Jew. This is his own people that he's doing this to. Which is why it says that, you know, in the scripture that he had become very rich. Well, how did he become very rich? He became rich by, in essence, cheating his own people out. Now, it's funny because in the chapter previous to this, Jesus gives a parable that is really interesting. It's the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. And in that parable, he talks about how there was this Pharisee and this tax collector that go into the temple, and they both kind of come before the presence of God. The Pharisee's before God, and he kind of says, kind of looking to the side at the tax collector and maybe other sinners there that he considers sinners, and says, God, I thank you that I'm not like them. I do all these things. I fast and I give and I worship and I keep the law. I thank you that I'm not like them. Meantime, in that same parable is a tax collector, just like Zacchaeus. And he, on the other hand, is humble down before God and saying, forgive me, for I'm a sinner. I'm not worthy, God. Would you please forgive me? So first he tells the parable, and now he has an encounter with this one that he's saying, let me tell you a story about two guys. So the Pharisee, he is there in a such a way that he is beating his own drum, and the tax collector is beating his breast. Now, Pharisees, remember, they were respected, they were esteemed, tax collectors, not so much. But it makes me wonder, was Jesus just telling a parable? Or did he really see Zacchaeus in the temple doing that? Was it an encounter just like when Jesus said that one time to one of his disciples that he would call, a man named Nathanael? He said, when he saw Nathanael, he said, I saw you when you were still under the fig tree. And Nathanael was like, well, how did you do that? You weren't even there. Well, he is, after all, not just fully man, but fully God. And there was revelation there. Could it be that Jesus knew that Zacchaeus' heart was beginning to break? And it was at that moment. That makes me think about people in our lives. Doesn't it make you think that, you know, some people you think are the hardest, the most difficult, the most maybe so easy to write out, not to write off, not to like them. And yet, God tries to get their attention too and visits them. And you and I don't know what they're praying, what they're thinking, what they're struggling with in private. Even though on the outside, it sure may seem like they're not interested in God. So could it be that this parable was really a glimpse into reality, and now Jesus plays it out to the next step? Here, this lost, notorious man named Zacchaeus, who made his living cheating others, is sought out by Jesus. And they don't like it. They were like, I mean, I can imagine. They're like, why would he, Jesus, why would you go to his house? Why not mine? I'm pretty good. You know, I've been kind of like, we've been following you. We were part of the crowd that, you know, you fed us. And, you know, we've kind of brought other people to you. But you're inviting yourself to his house of all people? Of all people. But you see, this is what the power of the before and after is. This is how reconciliation works. Reconciliation loves us before and restores us to after. It loves us before and restores us to after. So here's this lost guy, and then the other expression is he came to seek and to save them. So seek, that describes Jesus' attitude and action. Not just to Zacchaeus, but to every one of us. He seeks us out. He invites himself into our lives over and over again, even when it seems like we're not interested. Reconciliation is coming into your home, seeing your stuff, seeing you how you really are. That's how you get to know someone. You go into their house, right? Show up at their house when they don't expect you to be there. You will see how things really are, right? Don't give them like a 2-hour notice so they can clean everything up and make everything tidy and, you know, do all their hospitality stuff and put the flowers out and, You know, spray the air freshener. No, just show up. You'll see how it is. Interesting, Zacchaeus didn't say, well, wait, Jesus, no, you ain't coming. So let me call my wife first. Let her get things straightened out. He was excited, said, let's go. Let's go. Reconciliation is coming into your home. It's funny, Jesus doesn't say, hey Zacchaeus, I want to talk to you, so meet me at the synagogue. No, I want to come to your home. That's what it means to seek. That's where intimacy happens. I must stay at your house today. The folks around grumbled. He's lost. He's like not a guy that we like. He's everything about him doesn't make sense why Jesus would go there. And it's interesting because this whole thing about God coming close, it's really the picture of the new covenant, of the New Testament, of the good news. Because in the Old Testament, anytime God got close, that was scary. That was terrifying. The idea that the Lord would make his dwelling among us. Today we sang a beautiful song. We worshiped and it said that he doesn't have to show up, but he does. Right? And it's not terrifying. It's awesome. It's comforting. His presence brings freedom. He invites himself into our house and into the homes of sinners. You ever have someone say to you when you invited them to church, oh, I could never go to church. You don't want me to go to your church. I'll tell you why. I am so like bad that the sky will open up and lightning will strike down and burn your whole church down. I used to have people that would say that. I had this one guy in our church. His name was Rick. He's a big dude. And that's what he would always say. And I'm like, man, I know you're a bad dude. But God's grace is greater than your badness, right? But we have this impression, people still have it, that if Jesus comes near or if, you know, there's holiness around them, that, you know, they're just not qualified for that. So what did Jesus do when he showed up into Zacchaeus' home? Well, I don't think he gave Zacchaeus a lecture. I don't think he said, man, you are like awful, Zacchaeus. Let me just tell you what you've done and why everyone hates you. And in fact, I don't think Jesus said that. I don't think Jesus was kind of going through all of his issues. I think that he sat with him and he asked him about himself. Tell me about your life, Zacchaeus. I see that you got a lot of stuff. How'd you get all this? Just kind of probing there. How do you and your wife get along, Zacchaeus? Do you have any friends? What are your dreams, Zacchaeus? And it was in that revelation that Jesus cared about him, that he began to see his own stuff. And that's the story of our lives, isn't it? I mean, we don't come to Jesus all cleaned up. We come to him a mess. Speaking about going into homes, I remember I was just actually talking to a really good friend of mine who, when we first planted our church in New Hampshire, we were one of the first homes in the neighborhood of this new development that was taking place. And my wife and I, Lisa and I, we would pray through that development. We would see like, go to each lot, and Lord, whoever you bring in here, Lord, help us to love them, and Lord, they don't know it yet, but they're going to be part of our church, and we're going to be their pastors, and we would be praying that way, and then pretty soon, another house came in, and another, and so before long, we would visit those neighbors, and I remember this one time we went up to visit Brian and Karen, who lived up on two sections of our development up at the top of the hill. We went up there, we knocked on the door, we introduced ourselves, and Brian and Karen came to the door and said, you know, I'm Peter, this is Lisa, we want to welcome you to the neighborhood, and by the way, I want to tell you, we're starting a brand new church, because we were planting our church at the time, and we would love for you guys to visit and be a part of it. I mean, we don't have a meeting place yet, but we're just getting started, and as I started to talk to them, I noticed they weren't liking what I was saying. In fact, Brian almost got an angry look on his face. And he said to me, it's really good to meet you, but let me tell you, don't invite us to church ever again. We are not interested at all. And I thought, wow, Lord, that's not the promise that you gave me. I thought that everyone was going to say, yes, hallelujah, we want to be a part. Well, no, they didn't do that. But here's what we did. We kept on loving Brian and Karen. Our kids became their kids' friends, and they went to sports together, and we hung out together at those games, and we just were neighbors and friends. We never invited them to church again. But then we started a life group, a small group in our home. And Karen and Lisa would connect, and Karen asked her about that life group, and Lisa said, well, you're welcome to come. And Karen started to come, and she was struggling with stuff, with depression, with all kinds of things. And God began to work in her life and bring freedom in, like, week by week and month by month. And she gave her life to the Lord, and she became part of that small group. And our small group began to grow, and we needed to look for another home to multiply it. And so we asked anyone, anyone want to volunteer their home? And said, Karen said, how about mine? And I thought, well, how about Brian? What's he going to say? Oh, he'll be fine. So sure enough, we did. We started another small group there, and Lisa and I started to go to that one also. And it was so funny because Brian would never come to the group. He would always be like right around the corner listening in. And then as soon as we had snack time, boom, he was right in there. So then, through the relationship, Brian started to reach out to me. He was struggling with stuff too. Things I didn't know about. Alcoholism. He got into a lot of trouble. Reached out to me, and I talked to him and prayed with him, and Brian gave his life to the Lord. And not only became, yeah, it is worth celebrating because they're still fully engaged. And Brian and Karen both began to be not only involved in the church, but begin to be leaders in the church. And Karen currently oversees a whole network of Celebrate Recoveries. And Brian is a leader in Alcoholics Anonymous. And they're leaders in the church. And they're still serving Jesus because we were willing to go to their home. Because we were willing to invite ourselves, really. Reconciliation loves us before and restores us to after. Zacchaeus responded to Jesus' invitation, not just by opening his home, but by opening his heart and allowing Jesus to come and do a renovation there. Came to seek and to save. Save. Salvation has come to this house, Jesus said. A sinner is made into a son. This is the outflow of a life that has changed. This is the grace of God that all of us could say, once we experience it, it begins to transform us and change us like it did to Zacchaeus. His attitude, his actions are transformed. The very area that Zacchaeus is renowned as a sinner, stealing from people, taking what doesn't belong to him, money, financially scheming and cheating, that whole thing is pulled up. And then he says, if I've defrauded anyone, I want to pay it back fourfold. And on top of that, I'm going to give half of what I have to the poor. Jesus calls us into that kind of transformative behavior that flows from a relationship that is reconciled. He works all those things out of our life. You know, if you're a follower of Jesus, you probably realize that some of the areas that the Lord works in your life are areas that you may have struggled with the most. Things that maybe are really difficult for you. For instance, if you've been hurt, you may have a hard time forgiving. So as you come into reconciliation, into a relationship with Jesus, he begins to pull up that part of the carpet. You know that forgiveness stuff? Just like I've forgiven you, I'm calling you to forgive. He transforms us in ways that are most connected to who we are or who we've become. Salvation has come to this house, to this life. And then he says, because he's a son of Abraham, he's acting like he was originally intended. The before and after, the renovation of a life. This is what Jesus does. I love the quote from C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity. He says this: imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right. You know, the things that you knew those were issues. Stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew those jobs needed doing, and so you're not surprised. But then he starts to knock about the house in a way that hurts and doesn't seem to make any sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he's building quite a different house than the one you thought of. He's throwing on a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he's building a palace, and he intends to come and live in it himself. That's the work he does in us. Jesus, our reconciler. He sees potential before seeing the final product. Aren't you glad? Right? He doesn't wait for us to be the final product. He sees the potential. He makes sinners into sons and daughters. And Jesus restores relationship that we have with one another. He reconciles us, makes us good again, repairs us. He loves us before and after. So my wife and I, as we moved to Maryland about 2 years ago now, one of the things that we realized, because we were now empty nesters, our kids were off, our youngest is in college, and we were now becoming part of a new community and a new church, we realized and looked at one another and realized, you know what, we don't really have any hobbies, because everything kind of revolved around our kids. You know, we enjoy being together and going to eat out and getting together with others, but we didn't have any hobbies. And one of the things that Lisa is really good at is restoring furniture. She would take, you know, something that she would buy from Goodwill for $3 and restore it, and it looked like $1 million. And she was just really, really good at that. And I said, well, you know what I've always kind of wanted to do? What if we bought a fixer-upper? You ever see that show, Fixer Upper? What if we bought, you know, and so we had put some money aside that we could do something like that with, just a small one. And we went around and we looked for bank-owned properties, and we had this realtor that found this one, and we said, wow, that could work. It's small. It's kind of, there's not tons of like mechanical and issues, but just cosmetically and some other things. And so we put a bid on it, and we got it. We were able to get it. And then we spent the next 3 months along with a friend of mine who really knows his stuff, and we began to restore it. And it went from the before to the after. And it was this amazing experience. In fact, I think we've got some pictures. That's the after. Did we go back to the before? Yeah. So that's when it has the signs on the door saying condemned right there. No. To the after. And then interior-wise, it looked kind of something like that, you know, your basic kitchen. And we went in and with a little paint and elbow grease and new appliances, yeah. And then I think the next picture is, that's from the living room looking into the kitchen, the wall up there. And so we kind of planned to do something different, and the after came out looking like that. We even have shiplap. And then I think we have one more maybe, yeah, the bathroom, which we ended up making it look like that. Yeah, I think that's the last one. So here's the point of this. When we started to do that, all the neighbors came by, and they were like, what are you doing? You guys, this is, and so we had them coming in, and I remember Donna next door. So we're getting to meet these new neighbors that are in that area, because we're there, you know, we were there on the weekend, some of the weekends and after work time, and took a week off and did it there. And they're like, it's beginning, the neighborhood, the people are like paying attention. They know what it was and they see what it is. Because when there is a transformation, or when there is reconciliation, we can say, it's noticeable to the neighbors. And that's our lives as well. It's noticeable. Wait a second. You were that guy that, and what happened? What changed? You know, that's the power of the gospel in our life. You know, we don't know much about Zacchaeus. Some people believe he was later on appointed as a bishop, or, you know, there's no, there's kind of all out there. But I imagine, I can't help but to think that his life was so transformed that people noticed. Weren't you that chief tax collector that got rich off of it? Look at, and you're like, he became like this giver. He became transformed. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:16 through 19. Because this is what we're called to when reconciliation works in our life. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us, giving to us the message of reconciliation. Yeah, I believe Zacchaeus had more than just a dinner meeting with Jesus. He was restored as a son of Abraham. And he began to look more and more like who God had intended him to be, from the heart out. I want to close with this story. We have three kids. Our oldest actually turns 26 today, which means he no longer is on our health insurance, among other things. And then we have a son who's 23 and a daughter who is 20. And, you know, our kids grew up in church, and I remember when they were little, they would always sit in the front with us over here, and, you know, we had moved into this building, and so that we always, you know how it is, you're sitting in the same seat you were in last week, I guarantee it, right? That's your seat. Well, we had a seat, and we would come in, and my middle son, Jordan, resembles me. He's probably has almost like 99% of my DNA, okay? So he looks like me. And so we would always sit in the front. And there was this one lady in our church named Kim Burke. She was from South Korea, and she got saved at our church. She had a background in Buddhism, and she gave her life to the Lord at our church. And she was just so, she loved coming and worshiping. But she always came late, always came late. Kim always came late. And so we would be sitting in the front, and we'd see Kim during the worship time come right down the middle, and she would kind of shuffle in. She was older at the time, and she'd make her way to the front, and she'd always turn and look at our family as we were worshiping. And without fail, she would say something like this: "Oh my God. Oh my God, Lisa. He look just like his father. Oh my God, I can't believe it. Wow, I can't believe it. He look just like him. He walk like him. He talk like him. Wow. Oh my God, I can't believe it." And Jordan, our son, would be like, "Oh, not again." But it occurred to me that that's what people should be saying about us. He looks just like his father. She's the daughter of Abraham, a son of God. Something has changed. That's what we want people saying about us. And I believe that that's what they said about Zacchaeus later on. Wow, he's so much like Jesus now. The power of reconciliation. Let's pray together.